If you have your own Bible, to open it up, and if not, the Pew Bible, because there is a special promise in the first chapter of the book of Revelation that blessed are those who read, and the language means out loud. Those who read out loud the Word of God, and those who hear. And so I would encourage you to look at your Bible even as you hear me reading it. And a little bit of a frog crept into my voice last night. That'll teach me to leave my mouth shut when I'm sleeping. And so you may have a little trouble hearing me because of my froggy. But if you have your Bible in front of you, you can still hear and follow along. This is the first chapter in the last book in the Bible, and it's consistent with everything else from Genesis 1:1 on. So let's hear together the Word of God, and as it's read out loud and believed and received in faith. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and that means out loud, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. That was a penal island for Rome, by the way. I was on the island that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like the flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, or literally, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. And once again, I ask you to be doing the praying and ask that God would open your hearts and minds and my mind and my mouth to proclaim the word of God aright. Would you offer that prayer for me as you pray now? Amen. Lord, may your servants be granted their request, for we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the whole Bible is really all about Jesus Christ in the final sense of the word. He is on every page. He's in every book and on every line. Because John, who wrote the Gospel of John and also wrote this Revelation, said, in the beginning was the Word, that is the outward expression of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, in a sense, the Bible not only comes from Christ, but is also all about him. And when the risen Lord came to his disciples after the resurrection, he demonstrated that he had been raised again by inviting them to actually handle his body and see. That he showed them his hands and his side, and he invited them, handle me and see, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone such as you see me have. And then he, if that was not enough, he ate a piece of fish in their presence, and he ate some honeycomb just to show them that he really was the same Lord that had eaten fish and honeycomb with them before his death, and that he had risen from the dead, but that he was still their Lord and their Savior. Then Luke tells us in his gospel that he spent considerable time going through the whole Old Testament with his disciples. I imagine it lasted all night long to take the book of Genesis and work through the whole Old Testament and show them the things that applied to him. Now, I don't intend to take the whole day and the whole night to show you the same thing, but I do want to give you a little bit of a sample for the next 20 or so minutes. But he was saying to his disciples, what happened to me was a fulfillment of God's promises from Genesis all the way through the prophets and the Psalms. So in this stirring and graphic passage from Revelation, we have one of the most thrilling and complete descriptions of our Lord and Savior to be found in all the Bible. In many ways, this passage is a summary of everything the Bible teaches about our Lord and Savior, not only in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, but also in the Gospels and in the Epistles and in this book called the Book of Revelation. And here, the Lord Jesus is given to us and presented to us as our prophet who knows the mind of God and is proclaiming the word of God, our King and our high priest who offered his blood and died for us. And so Christ, our prophet, priest, and King, is the one who has redeemed us to God by his blood and made us to be kings and priests before him. So he is the Lord of the church and is present with us, and I hope you catch something of the passion of that. That though unseen by our eyes, it must not be unseen by our faith and confidence. That the same Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to John and who suffered and died and rose again is present here today by his word and Holy Spirit. You cannot see him with your physical eyes, but you can see him by faith as the word is expounded and a description is given of him. And the first thing we have in this passage of Scripture is an ascription of praise for his mighty accomplishments in winning our salvation. As I read to you those verses from 4 through 8, and John, who wrote this book, remember, he had been the closest friend, earthly friend, of the Lord Jesus during his life. And he alone, of all the disciples, came to the cross. And he alone received the admonition from the dying Lord, take care of my mother, take her into your home, and be her son. And then he was the first disciple who came to the empty tomb after Mary Magdalene said, Jesus has risen, and we saw angels And Peter and John rushed to the tomb, running to the tomb. And John beat Peter because he was a little bit younger and a little bit thinner, probably. And Peter came puffing up a few moments later, but John looked in. Peter went in to make sure that Jesus was not there. But John looked in, and John has this witness, and he believed that he had risen from the dead. So here we have all of these good things about John, and he also was there along with the other disciples when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days later, and as such he saw a cloud receive him out of their sight and heard the angel of God saying, "The same Lord Jesus will come in the same way that you saw him leave." And so here in this passage of Scripture, John writes, "And behold, he is coming on the clouds," because he saw him leave this world in a cloud. Now, this John was in his older years. He was being held a prisoner of Rome on the lonely island of Patmos. It was a penal colony. It was basically a rock quarry, and it was a small island, and no matter where you went on that island, you could hear the workmen pounding and drilling to get the stone out, but you could also hear the pounding of the surf. But as we shall see, John heard something much more profound than just the pounding of the surf. But John's testimony is this: "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He was on the island of Patmos. He was a prisoner. He was being persecuted. He was being worked to the point of his own death. And he was on a rock and a hard place. That's what Patmos means. It reflects the nature of the island. But the fact is, but he was in the Spirit. He was not a prisoner on the island of Patmos, as long as he was free to worship the Lord, and he was in the Spirit. And that is a challenge to me, and I hope it is to you. No matter what's going on in your life right now, and many hard things go, we all walk through those times when we're between a rock and a hard place, but if we are in the Spirit at the same time, and especially on the Lord's day, I wish this generation had the same reverence for the Lord's day that your grandparents had, that they held it as a special, special day, that nothing else happened except the worship of God and the caring of people who were in trouble and who were hungry and who were elderly and sick and shut in. But if you're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, you probably won't be in some of those places where you are tempted to go and where you frequently go. Places of recreation, places of business, places where your whole attention is diverted away from the Lord and the glory of the Lord's day. So make it your determination that on the Lord's day, no matter what you're going through, that you will be in the Spirit, and the Spirit will be in you. And that was the experience of this man. And though he had served faithfully and suffered much over the years, he was now given his greatest work to do. I can sort of identify with that. I'm not quite as old as probably John was, but as I approach this opportunity and have exercised myself in this responsibility for over a year now, that I have the feeling that God has given me the greatest work he has ever honored me to give me. The greatest work, I believe, is today and whatever days that the Lord gives to me. But I can identify with John because what he had done up to this point was important, but he was about to receive the writing of the final book in God's revelation, and he was about to be given visions of Christ that were beyond human expression and human words. Before the unveiling of these awesome and dreadful visions. He offered an ascription of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pregnant with assurance and hope because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And John describes him as one with the Father in glory and power, and one with the Spirit. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He makes known to us the will of God. He shed his blood to make us acceptable to God. And he promises us that in the kingdom, in the new creation, we will reign with him. Do you not know, said the Apostle Paul, that the saints will judge angels? That the saints will judge the world along with Christ? We sit with him and we represent him, not only in the pleading with people here and now, but in the final assignment, the final assignment of life or death, of heaven or hell. You are to participate in that according to the Scripture. And so here we have the vision of our high priest and of our great prophet and our ruling king. And he is also coming to judge the living and the dead, to reward his faithful followers and to bring justice to those who have opposed and persecuted his people throughout the ages. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the whole revelation of God from beginning to end. No wonder John greeted his brothers and fellow servants when he said, "Grace and peace to you be multiplied." And he was speaking for Jesus. And when you visit people and when you come into contact with people, remember that you're not just you, whoever you are in your name, but you're a representative of Jesus Christ, for good or bad. Either you're saying Christ is real or Christ is irrelevant to my life. And so that's an awesome responsibility. And John speaks as one who has experienced grace and peace, so he's able to pass on the message of grace and peace. Isn't it challenging to you to realize that God has chosen you to represent him in this world, not just for salvation, but to represent him? And the way we do that is to commit ourselves to living the kind of life that Jesus lived. And he said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it." And we believe that's true. And as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a glory and what a wonder it is that God has chosen each one of us to reign with Christ in glory. But in the following verses, there comes a vision of his majesty and his power as he rules over his church and reminds her of our own nature and mission because of him, that we must carry on his work, that we must do what he was doing. As John was worshiping the Lord on the day of resurrection, he heard a mighty voice, and a clear as a trumpet blast. This was not the voice of the young earthly rabbi who had been walking by the Sea of John of Galilee one day and said to John and his brothers, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." The same Christ, but not the same voice, but he was speaking as a young rabbi gathering his disciples around him. This was not even the voice that John heard coming from the cross when Jesus said to him with pleading and with sadness in his voice, "John, you take care of my mother, won't you?" And John accepted that responsibility. But this was not even the gentle voice when he came to his disciples after the resurrection and he said, "Handle me in the sea. I'm real. I'm back." And they shared with him those precious moments. But this was the voice of the one who had ascended into heaven and taken away from his disciples and told them that he was coming again in power and glory. And here is the one to whom all rule and authority had been given until his enemies become his footstool, the Alpha and the Omega, the great golden lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the voice that John heard. And when he heard that thundering voice, he turned around and looked. What did he see? Oh, listen carefully to this. He saw, first of all, seven golden lampstands and the mighty one standing in the midst of them. Then we have an eyewitness description couched in symbolic language that we can begin to comprehend the wonder and the glory of what John saw. But don't miss it. When John heard the voice of the Lord calling him and heard the glory and the wonder and turned to see, he saw the church. And he saw the Lord in the church and with the church. Oh, please understand what I'm saying, that we have passed into a generation of people who lightly regard the church. If there's nothing else to do, they may come occasionally. But even among those who consider themselves serious Christians, there's a tendency to say, all I need is Christ. I don't need the church. And we communicate in our casual attitude to the church, toward the church and toward the worship in the church, an indifference that our children pick up on. And I warn you from personal experience and also from observation in ministry for many, many years, that people who have a casual attitude toward church go if it's convenient, if there's nothing else to do. Their grandchildren have become totally indifferent because they have seen that the assembly for worship is relatively unimportant. It's only taken advantage of as there's nothing else to do. And so the children pick up on that and they become much less committed to regular attendance and regular worship and enthusiastic worship in the church. They look for churches where they can have a good time, where they can enjoy themselves, whether or not the word is preached, but if they have a good feeling about it and enough to carry them through to the next week when they'll be somewhere else. But I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be faithful. But their children, the grandchildren of those who begin to develop a very casual attitude toward the church, are seldom, if ever, seen. There has been great falling away in succeeding generations, even as Paul the Apostle warned. And I read a statistic not long ago by George Barna that approximately 5 million young adults are dropping out of church on a yearly basis. And the numbers are horrifying. And I believe it when they looked at their parents and their grandparents and they saw that it really wasn't all that important, it really wasn't all consuming, that desire to be in the house of God and to worship the risen Christ with his people, and that almost is an inevitable regression away from the importance of God's people coming together and committing themselves to each other and worshiping the risen Christ. And so he begins to speak now in symbols about as he sees the risen Christ and tries to describe him. There's no language to describe what he's seeing except the language of symbols. And let me tell you that there are people who violently react to the idea that the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. And they want to take it just like a narrative in the gospel. And of course it's true. But let me explain to you what a symbol is. A symbol is a representation of something that's too big to describe except in symbols. Let me tell you about an experience I had as a child. When I started going to school, I probably wasn't any more than 17 or 18 when I went to the first grade, but I had to walk through about a mile of beautiful scenery. But the thing that caught my, actually it was 6-year-old attention, was that I was constantly trying to look at the sun. That's why I'm kind of squint-eyed today. That I was constantly trying to look at the sun. And one of my teachers said, you can see the sun in the meadow. You look at the dewdrops and you'll see the sun. And I looked in the dewdrops and I didn't have to squint. And I saw real sunlight. The truth that there is a power in heaven greater than us, even beyond our ability to look at it. But I could look at the dewdrops and I could see the sun. That's what a symbol is, that enables you to see a truth that you cannot possibly see in any other way. So how does he describe the Lord? He describes his clothing, first of all. He was adorned with a priestly robe, a golden sash, which speaks of royalty and authority. He is the only mediator between God and man. And at the same time, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He exercises his authority by his word and Holy Spirit, and yes, through the officers that he ordains in his church. But let me tell you this, elders and deacons and pastors, he never surrenders his right to exercise his rule. And he doesn't give you the freedom to make choices apart from his word. And he doesn't give me the freedom to stand up here and try to explain to you, apart from the word of God, who he is. But truly, as Christ rules the church by his word and spirit and by those who are ordained, he doesn't surrender the authority to them. He lets them exercise it. But once they try to take possession of it, then he withdraws and withholds. And he then goes on to describe his head and hair were white like wool. This is both a suggestion of purity and antiquity, for he is the Ancient of Days. Isaiah said his goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then he describes his eyes, who were like a flame of fire. What does that mean? Able to penetrate beyond the outward appearance that we present to each other. And he knows our hearts, and he understands our thoughts from afar, and he sees through his own powerful eyes who we really are. And that's comforting up to a point, but it's also fearsome, isn't it? That God sees beyond the outward appearance that we want people to see and know us by. And God judges our hearts. And he talks about his feet being of burnished brass. They were warriors' feet. And Christ is destined to trample down all opposition. He invites you to come along with him and to be soldiers of the cross and to live out your profession of faith. And then he described his voice. Remember, the island of Patmos was very small, and constantly you heard the people digging and blasting and trying to get the rock out. And also you heard the surf. And yet John says he heard a voice that drowned out the pounding surf, a voice of power, a voice that, like in the beginning, said, let be, and there was. A voice that commanded the seas and the waves to be still, and they obeyed him. The voice of Caesar will soon say, death to all Christians. But the voice of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, says, death to Caesar and life to those who believe in me. And then he talks about his right hand, the messenger to the churches, his mouth speaking the word of God. And that's an awesome thing. Brothers and sisters, when you have responsibility, teaching in the Sunday school, serving on the board of deacons, being an elder in the church, whatever, you have an awesome responsibility, but you have a great opportunity to represent him, to be his right hand and his mouth speaking the word of God. But then finally, John says his countenance was radiant, shining like as bright as the noonday sun. That's what Saul of Tarsus saw when he was on the way to Damascus. That's what Stephen saw when he was being stoned to death. He lifted up his eyes, and I see Jesus. I see Jesus at the right hand of God. And he died with that vision of Jesus at the right hand of God. So here John sees the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his reaction was one, first of all, of terror, because he was overwhelmed with fear. But then Jesus touched him and said, "I am he who lives. I was dead, but I'm alive again forever and ever. Now rise up and do my bidding. Write my book. Proclaim my word. Shepherd my people." And this same awesome, glorious, and powerful, loving Lord is with us here in this place. Will you hear his voice saying, "I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who died for you and rose again from the dead." And dare we pass up the implication of that now. From this place, go out and do my work. Live for me constantly, consistently, and represent me in this fallen world. So John had his vision, and John became the agent of the revelation. He became the writer of the last book in the Bible, even as he had written other books. What's going to be your reaction to this vision of Christ? Does it change anything in your heart? Does it change anything about what you're doing or not doing for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it doesn't, tremble and fear before him. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you have shown us in your word, because we read it out loud, and you commanded blessing to those who read your word out loud and those who hear it and those who practice it. So we ask you for grace, mighty grace, to not only hear, but to do your will and to be transformed by the power of your great revelation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Aptly come to an end.